Praise God. Has anybody got anything to share? So you get on quiet.
Mm-hmm. We'll shut it up, won't it?
Ah, it does, yeah, every time.
Well, I like this psalm, so it's only 5 verses. I'm going to read it. Psalm 93. The Lord is King. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is girded with strength. He has established the world, and it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. More majestic than the thunders of mighty waters, more majestic than the waves of the sea, majestic on high is the Lord. Your decrees are very sure. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore.
Amen.
And I think what I've written here is, I've ringed the floods. The storms are always raging. The floods are always there raging at us, aren't they? Wanting our attention. And the pounding of the waves, it immediately gets your attention. The devil knows just what it takes to get your attention. So does God. But, you know, we've no need to look at those pounding waves, at those floods, because God's bigger. He's way above all that. He made them. He's supreme. His throne is from everlasting to everlasting. And you can build your life on his promises. Forget the waves and the pounding and the thundering torrents. Look at Jesus, exalt him and not the torrent, and he'll dispel the storm, he'll bring peace, he'll bring security and restoration. You can build your life on what he says.
I mean, when he told the waves to be still, I mean, that's
peace, be still.
I mean, talking to sea, it had to obey.
It did.
Yeah,
it did. Yeah. He's the master of the wind and the waves. He's the master of all creation. Yeah.
Yeah. He says speak to the mountain, don't he?
Yeah. Yes, he does. He does. I just think we need reminding so often, don't we?
Because you think these things are lifeless sort of thing, but they're not, are they? Everything's got life in it, hasn't it? I mean, plants and trees and all that.
Yeah.
Like it says, if trees are the people who clap their hands.
Yeah, that's
it. They've got life in them, but you think they're just inanimate objects.
Yeah, it
they can be, if they listen.
Do what the Word of God says, they can't be.
Well, if you consider when the children of Israel rebelled, and the land was cursed, you know, the plants were not yielding, the seed was not producing, the trees were not producing, and yet as soon as they turned back to God, they began to produce a harvest.
Mm.
So what's happening? Is it all listening to God? Is it all back to the Creator?
Yeah.
To what he says? You know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the blessings of God were upon him. And when the children of Israel rebelled, it says that the curse would fall upon them. And so we find that God must, you know, he must speak to the land, and the land will obey. You know, and it talks about Mother Nature, etc. Well, whether Mother Nature exists or not, but when God speaks, things will obey. You know, Moses and the Red Sea.
Back you go.
And the sea stands up and lets a passage go through. How does this happen? In the natural, it can't, can it? It's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
It's against the laws of physics and science.
And then it was dry land, weren't it? What the water was all that. I mean, how could it be dry? It's been thousands of years, but God can do anything.
God.
Do anything.
Yeah. So it's quite amazing how that things obey God. What happens in healing? What is happening? Our bodies function to the voice of God. Whether we believe that or not, that's really is what's happening.
It is, that's where it is.
Suddenly we're in tune, our body is in tune to God, but we don't know it at times. We don't realise that, do we? And it's like that lady in Romania when this last week when we were in the meeting, and she said somebody touched her shoulder, kept touching her shoulder.
Mm.
It's got to be the presence of God, and it's, you know, lining up the body and speaking to it. You read Ephesians chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love.
Yeah.
He chose us before the foundations of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Before we actually had a physical existence, we were chosen. God has a destiny for us. He has a purpose for us.
Yeah.
That we, as the children of God, should begin to flow in the things of God.
And we were born for such a time as this. But he said, that's why I keep reminding myself, looking at you, God loves you, and he chose you for this time.
Absolutely.
He said, save her. For me, I keep telling myself.
It's true, you need to, John. We all need to.
Yeah.
But what you've got to remember, not only did he choose you for this time, he's actually equipped you for this time.
Yeah.
Not just chosen, but fully equipped for now.
Mm.
And you have the strength and you have the abilities to live in this time.
Yeah.
Because our strength and abilities come directly from God, and so we rely on him. He has equipped us and he's made us able to live in this time.
Yeah.
And that is so special. We weren't created to live in another time. We were created to live in this time.
Yeah.
God has equipped us to live in this time, that we shall be the sons of God, and that the power of God should flow through his people. It would flow through his children, and that we should see the power of God working in us. Verse 5 says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. This is God's choice.
Mm-hmm.
This is God's mercy. This is God's desire, that through Christ Jesus, that we've been brought and bought and made and adopted into his family. And so we're chosen, we're equipped. The Father has prepared us. The Father has everything available to each and every one of us. And you might say, well, I can't do this, and because you see something coming up in the future. You don't know that you can't do it yet because you've not yet arrived there.
No.
You only think you can't do it. But you haven't arrived there yet. So you do not know how God will equip you to do it when you get there. Were Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego equipped for the fiery furnace?
Before they went to Babylon.
It was only when they got to the point of going into the furnace were they equipped. When God made them able. Interesting, isn't it?
Mm. I know Creflo Dollar is doing his teaching on grace, and he says that God gives you the grace for what things he's given you to do.
Yeah.
And we always think of grace as just unmerited favour, but it's powerful. It's the power to help us do what we've got to do.
Yeah. Yes, it gets misled, misunderstood at times, grace. It's not just a soft, easy Lord, but it is everything that God is grace.
Yeah.
And his mercy and his power flows through all of his grace. Grace is a very it's a misunderstood terminology. It's just a small word, five letters. and it's so misunderstood in its meanings. So it often it's thought about as just gentleness and kindness and humility, but in it there is the strength and the power of God. There's the mercy of God, yet at the same time there's the judgment of God. And we have to realise that the grace of God will move us on into the things that God has for us to do. That God will cause us to rise up in his presence. Verse 6 says that in Ephesians 1 it says there, to the praise of the glory of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
So there's praise to the glory of his grace. So his grace brings a glory.
Mm-hmm.
And we will praise him in that. And we will rejoice in that, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. So his grace is freely bestowed upon us. His strength is freely bestowed upon us. Jesus said to his disciples, tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you be, till power is bestowed upon you. The grace of God is, bestowing power upon them, is equipping them. Peter, the guy that chickens out to a young girl and denies Jesus, when the power of God, when the grace of God comes upon him, stands there before a great crowd, and there must have been more than 3,000, because it says 3,000 were added to the church. So there has to be a bigger crowd than 3,000. Would you agree? Could be 10,000. Could have been more. But the power of God came down amongst all those people, and 3,000 that day were added to the church. Wow, what a breakthrough. What a revival. What a responsibility to work with. But these men and women had been fired up, and they were ready. Well, God made them ready at that time. They didn't know that that was going to happen. They felt totally inadequate. They were hiding until the grace and the power of God came upon them. And then after that, they were ready.
I suppose another word for it is ability, but it's a very weak word. It's one of the words. It's ability to do what we can't do without.
Yes,
we can't do anything unless we've got God with us. So it gives us the ability to do it.
Yeah. God will equip us to do all that we need to do at the right time. David with Goliath, God equipped him. How did he do it? He just simply went in the faith and the grace of God and slew Goliath. He didn't go in his own strength. He went in the name of the Lord. And by going in the name of his Lord, then God is on a bound to defend his own name and bring down his own enemies. We don't bring down the enemies of God. God brings them down through his word. It's his word that changes things. It's his word that sets the captives free. And so you and I have been chosen for this time. You are equipped and made ready for this time. That's not to say that's how you always feel, though.
No.
So we then have to remind ourselves, I am ready for this time. But the devil will tell you, you're not. Who do you think you are? The devil will tell you, well, you've never been to a decent school, you've never passed any reasonable exams, and etc., and have a real good go at you. Try and put you down. Put you under pressure. But God says, you're adopted into his family.
Mm-hmm.
You have the mind of Christ. And sometimes it may not feel like that. But the word of God says, you have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
So we now begin to practice the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
And we have to let that work in our lives. And it talks in the word of binding every stronghold, every principality and power that would seek to exalt itself peddled the name of our God. And those strongholds, those things that seek to rise up against us, rise up in our minds.
Mm-hmm.
They're not physical things that so often. They're more a mental aspect that rises up to bring defeat. Because you can bring your own defeat by thinking wrong.
That's where most of us get clever.
That's when we then come into Romans, the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
Our mind has been twisted by the enemy.
Yeah.
And he's able to tries to use keys that sort of tie us up and lock us in. But God says he's given us the key.
Mm-hmm.
He's given us the keys of the kingdom. And we can set ourselves free through the word of God and through the principles of the word of God. It's in Matthew, it says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He has the keys of death and hell. But to you and me, he's given us the keys. He's given us the abilities. He's given us the way forward. He's given us the possibilities for the future. And so, and because we're adopted into his family, we are chosen. We're joint heirs, it says, with Christ
mm-hmm.
Jesus. We have the same rights that Christ had when he was on the earth.
Praise God.
Well, did he go short?
No.
Was he unable to perform signs, wonders and miracles?
No.
No. Did God listen to him?
Yeah, every time. Mm,
so, all right, we know he went to the cross, but that was his choice
mm.
because there was a greater purpose. There was the redemption of you and me. That he would bring us to that place of fulfillment. And God would redeem back to himself that which was lost. And that the purposes of God would be fulfilled in this earth. And it would be fulfilled by his children. Those who are of the rock, Christ Jesus, upon that revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And upon that revelation, that rock will fill the whole earth. So for you and me, it's important to realise that we've been chosen. You are not just an accident that happened. You have to realise that you were chosen. The word says you are a peculiar people. And that does not mean strange and weird. Well, maybe
the
system of the world at times, I suppose. Yeah, we are strange and weird because the world runs the systems different to God. And we don't run the same system. God does not use the same calculator of the world. More and more scientists are believing that there is a greater power. There is something behind all of this so-called Big Bang theory. There is something beyond that. Yes, it's simple. It's called God, and all you need to do is read your Bible and by faith. If you have faith, you will receive and find God. But then it means we have to change our ways. We have to become more like him. And those are the challenges. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. There's his grace again. The riches of his power, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his love, the riches of his passion towards each and every one of us. What is grace then?
It's all that God is love, and grace is love, isn't it? Because love overlooks wrongs; it keeps no record of wrongs. It sees us as perfect. So that truly is God. So to me, they equate to the same.
They coexist. They cannot exist without each other.
No.
It's like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. they're individuals.
Yeah.
But they coexist.
Yeah.
They together created what we are and what we see.
Mm.
It was not done on its own, and in that same sense, the church is not one person. It's a body, and it's a body that coexists.
That which every joint supplieth.
Well, this is what the word says. In that coexisting, you supply what the next part needs in the body.
Yeah.
Every joint knitted together. Each one doing its part, so that the body stands victorious and glorious. And so God is trying to get his church into that realm. And verse 8 of Ephesians says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Oh, wow. God, you know, God is lavishing. Heaven's not short. Heaven's not short. God's lavishing upon us.
I think when you think about that being the body, it's a good thing to think of that, because the body can't, everybody is important, isn't it? Sometimes you might think, oh, well, I've got, what part can I play? But everybody's important, because a body can't go without anything, any part, so everything's important, isn't it? So
yeah, it makes it more difficult when something's not functioning properly. It will get by, but not effectively, not easily. Often it gets by with some measure of pain, because something is not functioning fully.
And then another member has to come in and do extra, doesn't it?
Well, that's right. It's like, I suppose I can use myself as my own example, in the prolapse disc. What happened was that I was in tremendous pain, and other muscles and sinews in the body had to then compensate and do things that they were not quite designed to do, and then it puts a strain on them, and they begin to suffer as well. That's what happens if you slip a disc, and or you're walking not properly. You find that muscles have to come into play, and then those muscles begin to tighten and become exhausted and overstretched and become tense, and then they have to be released to function properly.
Mm-hmm.
And each and every one of us, we need to be being released to function properly in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And in this body, you know, you need to find your place and fit and function.
Amen.
And as we function and move in God, we will see things happen.
Yeah.
And we will see God changing things. We will see God moving in a tremendous way. Verse 9, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, Christ. So here we find that God wants to reveal to us the mystery of his will. That's something the world doesn't know. What is the will of God? I know many Christians that haven't got a clue what the will of God is. They'll pray for people, and Lord, if it be thy will, O God, heal them. I heard it for years. Didn't I? What they're really saying is, Lord, I don't believe that you can heal. But they don't say that. And they were in leadership in churches, and they're praying, if it be thy will, O Lord. Well, get on your knees, get in your Bible, and go and find out. It'll not be too difficult before God, not too long before God will turn up and speak to you. And when God speaks, we then have to obey and listen and do it. Our minds will argue the opposite. Tell you it can't be done. Tell the bumblebee it can't fly. I tell you what, I know it can fly. I've got a nest of them. Going backwards and forwards. Rosing by me, you know, I walk past my garage, there's three or four. Down this little hole and then out they come again. I know they can fly. They know they can fly. But science says, not possible. The problem is, you see, the bee didn't read the science book first. If the bee had read the science book first, the bee would have said, well, I've read the technical details about how I'm built. I've looked into all the calculations. And all these things on my back, they're useless. So I may as well not bother with them and just take them off. And then it would have just walked around and would have gone into total extinction. But God had spoken to the bee and said, you can fly. I've created you to fly, and I've created you to go amongst the flowers and collect nectar and pollen. So the bee said, that's what I'll go and do. And so the bee went and did what God told it to do, and not what man decided it couldn't do.
Why are we so rubbish at not doing what God told us to do?
God, you see, knows far better than what you and I know. And so what we have to do is to listen to him. And if God goes and tells you to do something that you can't do, that's okay, because God will equip so you can do, because it's what he will do through you, not what you do exactly.
Yeah.
What you're doing is actually obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Some of us would just like to do, you know, just do something that we can do naturally, that normally, that we know we can do, and that'd be fine, God, that'd be my sacrifice unto God. God said, I don't want your sacrifice, I want your total obedience. That when God speaks to you, just go and do it. And watch God work. Amazing. And God will work, because he works with obedience. And when he sees that obedience, God just, his grace and his power just begins to flow into that obedience, you see. Because again, everything is connected together. God is moving. And God intends that the mystery of heaven will be revealed through the church.
Wow.
But the church is not revealing the mystery of heaven. The church is revealing the mystery of science at the moment and technology. Well, that's not heaven.
No.
I mean, there are some churches in America, you can go and you plug your laptop in it and download the message straight away, and you can all this sort of stuff, and you have it sent to your iPod and all this. Well, that's science. Technology, very good. But let me tell you this. Signs, wonders and miracles are not science and technology. They defy science and technology. I remember when R.W. Shambach was on TV when we were over in the States one time, and he was sharing a testimony of a man that had come with, who had had a number of heart attacks, had the x-rays, and was told the next one he had would kill him, and his heart was badly scarred. And he came out early on in the meeting for prayer, so they prayed for him, laid hands on him. I think they were having afternoon sessions and evening sessions, but they prayed for this fellow, I think, in the afternoon, and he was sort of went out, he's laid in the way, so they just tucked him underneath the platform when he was a curtain there, and they left him there, so it'd be all right. Well, in all the goings on during the afternoon, they forgot about him. And got an evening meeting and so on. Still nobody thought about this guy underneath the platform. Everybody went home. And the guy woke up, came round, and it's like, it's pitch black. And I thought he'd gone to hell and died or somewhere, basically. Finally, he got out from underneath the platform, realised where he was, and he went home and he felt great. So the next day, he went to his doctor. And demanded some x-rays. Now you could do that in the States because you pay for your own treatment. So they gave him some x-rays straight away. And the doctor looked at him and said, I can't believe what I'm looking at. He says, you've got a new heart. He says, there isn't a scar on it anymore.
Oh, man. Mm-hmm.
So he came back to Shambat and testified that God had given him a new heart. And that defies science.
Mm-hmm.
There's no scar down the centre of his rib cage to show where he'd had his heart removed. And another one fitted. He wasn't on medication to stop his body rejecting the heart that had been given to him.
Mm-hmm.
God had given him a new heart. How had it been done? Medical science can't tell you. No doctor on this earth can tell you.
No.
Save Dr. Jesus. And these are the things that we have to realise more and more, that the Spirit of God is about doing the miraculous. It's about doing the mysteries of God that are there available to the body of Christ.
Mm.
For each and for every one of us. And it's time for us to step up another gear.
Yeah. Oh, man.
Step up another gear. Change up another gear. Step into the position. Moving along more. Press in. It's there. It's available. Just start believing God for it. Start telling God you believe Him. Start quoting the Word. And let me tell you this. He watches over his word, it says, to perform it.
Yeah.
You don't have to perform it. But you've got to get up and do something with it. You've got to move it forward.
Yeah.
You've got to get behind that word and say, I believe this. Don't get behind the words of the devil that pulls you down, that brings you to destruction. Devil comes to steal, kill and destroy, and everything he can steal and kill off you, he'll take. But don't let him do it. God did not make you to be stolen from.
No.
He made you to be victorious.
Mm-hmm.
He made you to be powerful. And you can do these things in Christ. And this is the message that needs to go out to the church. You can do this. God has made you able. When you get into the Word of God and the Word of God gets into you, you are able.
Yeah. Well,
the Bible says you are more than a conqueror. You're more than able to bring down the enemy. You're more than able to see signs, wonders and miracles because you've been filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of power is within you.
Jesus said we'd do greater things, didn't he, than what he did?
Well, this is it. But is the church doing this? There are a few, but and I just feel that if we want to see some form of revival, it's not going to come through technology.
No, that's killer.
And I love what Bill does with the technology. It's useful, but the technology does not bring the relationship between you and Jesus. You know, an iPad does not get you closer to God. It's when we're together that our relationships become cemented and secure.
Like
it assists.
Yeah.
It can assist. But when you write something on an email, how do you put emotions into it?
Punctuation as best you can do.
Yeah. Okay. You know, I remember once when I was really annoyed with a company in America, and I was typing away, and I was getting so frustrated with them, and it had been going on for a while. I then put it into capitals and said, "I am now typing in capitals because I am now shouting." You know?
Yeah.
And but I had to tell them why I was doing that. But there are not very many sort of ways in the written word where you can really quite bring feeling and emotion, is there? We could all read verses of scripture, the same verse of scripture, and we could all read it slightly differently, and we could have different emotions in it the way we've read it. And so when we get together and we talk to one another, it is the way that we express ourselves. The way we look, the way we animate, that begins to give the feeling and the emotion and the connection and how we're feeling and talking and what we mean. But to write it is very difficult, because it can be just a flat word on the page, as I've said in the past. So we need this word to come alive in us. The mystery of this word needs to come alive through the power of the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, and that you and I should be out there fulfilling the kingdom of God, fulfilling the principles and doing those things. And it's not under pressure, but it's just flowing. Today, Lynn brought her daughter into the office, and there's quite a bit of conversation going on, and I got to a point and I just thought, I'm just going to share a few different things, how I'd seen the hand of God work in different times just in our life, and just to begin to try and express to her that God really does care. Mm-hmm. And that God is a God of miracles. God is a God that does strange things. And when we've done everything that we can do, then he just tops it with something else. And the miraculous that comes from knowing God. It's like Gideon and his 300. They destroy an army with a light and a trumpet and the voices. And the army is destroyed. Mm. Brings total confusion. You and I would have said that's the dumbest plan that anybody can come up with. For a start, when the light goes on, they can see me. And if they've any sense, they'll just come straight for the light. There are stories and stories in the Old Testament how God intervened for his people miraculously. And he's still the same God. He's still the same yesterday, today and forever. And he's still intervening miraculously if we'll let him.
Yes.
He says, I change not. Mm. So he's out there doing things already for them.
When they were fighting once, when just after they come out of Egypt, I think, when they fought and Moses said, put his hands up, that's all he did, kept his hands up and they were winning. When he put his hands down, they lost, didn't they? I mean, that were no big, you wouldn't think any big thing really, but God were fighting for them in that.
So that's right.
Battle.
Yeah.
When we were in Romania at the conference, one of the sessions, one that Brian took, and he was talking about why God takes us into the wilderness, and he was saying God takes you into the wilderness for one reason, that's to get rid of your culture, to get rid of your identity, to get rid of your strength, in other words, to get rid of all of you. And when he's got rid of all of you, then you were totally weak. And that's the very place he wants you into. Because when you were weak,
then
I am strong.
Mm-hmm.
And he just won't have this mixture, will he? He don't want your ability. He don't want your ideas. He don't want you've got your natural talents and your culture and your knowledge and all this. He wants you to come in obedience, as we've been saying, and then in your weakness he is your strength, and it's all his power.
He was Moses, he said he couldn't even talk, didn't he? He couldn't even talk to anybody. I stutter, I can't talk properly and everything, so
he
really
did.
Yeah.
But prior to that, he'd been educated in the schools of the Egyptians to be a pharaoh.
Well, actually, in the natural, he looked the most ideal person, didn't he?
Oh, he was the ideal candidate, wasn't he? He knew the ways of the pharaoh. So he's great to undermine the pharaohs, but God took him away then for 40 years. And all he knew was sheep, sheep, and sheep.
He just had to get everything of Moses out of him, didn't he? And all his learning.
Don't get me wrong, learning is not bad. But it's when you let your learning get in the way of what God wants to do.
Yeah.
When your learning stands in the way and says, this can't be done, and God says, it can be done because I'm a God of miracles.
Yeah.
I'm a God that is a supernatural God. I'm a God that changes things. I'm a God that, you know, can even change molecules. I've heard so many different stories over the years that of God changing things. And well, while his hand is upon you, things do change. As I say, like the lady in Romania when she felt upon her shoulder. Hand of God, just touching her and healing her and changing things. But she's totally healed. And this is what it's about. This is our God. This is the Jesus that we serve and worship. This is the Jesus that is equipping us to do the works of the kingdom of God. And that's for every one of you.
It is.
But it's about stepping out and beyond and believing and saying, I'm not accepting the circumstances and the situations as they are. But I'm seeking God and I'm moving on in God to believe God and see what God is going to change for me.
Mm.
And by getting into a deeper relationship, a deeper communion with him and an understanding with him, you will see things change.
Yeah.
God is determined that you will be different to when you first started.
Mm.
Isn't that good? God is determined to see that you will be equipped for works of service. God is determined that he will bring you through. And it's important that we realise that, because as we realise that, then God is at work in us, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. We allow the Word of God to work in us and to begin to change us. And it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. See, that's when we start going wrong. But it's about lifting one another up and saying, come on, you can do this. You know, the Spirit of God, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is in you. You can do this. And it's about encouraging one another, strengthening one another, that the grace of God will flow through our lives. And as the grace of God flows through our lives, we'll see great things happening. I'm convinced of this. But we, as individuals, have to be prepared to change.
Yeah.
We should get to a point where we don't recognise ourselves from what we used to be.
Yeah.
And, you know, people say, oh, well, I'm naturally shy. So was I. I was shy. Quiet, reserved, timid would probably be a better word. I'm not quite like that anymore. At all, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you begin to change. And you've got to begin to say, I'm going to change. You say, well, but that's not me. No, but, no, you haven't yet met the real you yet. You haven't met the real you yet.
Yeah.
You're a work in progress towards the real you. So am I. And so we need to let that process begin and continue in us. And we have got to rise up. Let that spirit of boldness come upon you. Start believing you're going to hear the voice of God. Start believing your spirit is going to be so tuned to Him, and start to be stand up and be brave and be bold.
Amen.
That's what God wants for you. Oh, I don't want to upset people. Tough, they're already upset. And if they get upset with you, they've got a problem, not you. We need to press to another level.
Yeah.
You cannot leave it to just one or two people.
Yeah.
Has to press through. You might say, well, there's not a lot here tonight. No, there isn't. That's because they're not committed in the body. And I don't care if they hear this on SD card or whatever it happens to be. They're not committed. They're lazy. They need to get hold of the Word of God. They need to get hold of God, and God needs to get hold of them. Because we have to learn to press through. There are many times when I can say, I don't feel like going to church. Well, don't go on your feelings.
Yeah.
Go on who you really are.
Yeah.
You know, I had an angle on that. I sent it to you one time, didn't I? About that. How,
yeah.
Surely secondary, or maybe even way down the pecking order, well below that. Because people will, I've known people come in here and say, I'm not coming on Sunday because I've got relatives coming round, I've got friends coming round, it's my son's birthday, we're going out for a meal, and all these other wide variety of things. Well, they say to the church, I'm not going to church because we're doing this. They don't say to this, we can't do this because we're going to church. That's the other way around. Which is the example I gave you on that time. I did do that. Somebody invited me round on a Sunday, and I said, no, I've got other things to do on a Sunday. And not many people in here do that. No. They will come here if only if they've got nothing else on. Instead of putting the other thing to one side and saying, no, I'm going to church, I can't go here.
Yeah, totally agree. But I've done that for 40 years and more. I've been working overtime at a when I was a teenager, and I've driven past my own home, not gone home for tea, and I've gone straight to the meeting and got in at night at 10 o'clock at night.
Because if it was in the daytime, Monday to Friday, say at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody said, can you come round to our house, we're having a meal? You said, no, because I'm at work.
Mm.
They won't say to work, I can't come to work today because somebody invited me around for a meal.
Well, they do these days.
I don't know if it's costing them money. It's not
no, that's true. See, there's no money involved,
there's
is
no
there?
No money here, no, that's it.
No. But you see, there's no personal, deep personal relationship with God.
Shall we start paying it?
No.
Stop charging on. Well, my family know I come to church because my son, it was his 50th birthday, and they went out for a meal the Sunday, and he says, well, we didn't ask you, Mum, because we know you go to church. So he knew not to ask me.
Yeah.
I said, what time are you having it? Because I thought it was having about 4 o'clock time after or something, you know, but no, running just on time for church. So I said, no. So,
yeah, but
all my family don't come because they know where I go on a Sunday.
Yeah. Set
in stone.
Mm. Well, that's commitment, but...
Well, you see, it's not just commitment to the church and to the body, but it's commitment to the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's about. You see, the problem is people are committed to a church or to a time or a religion or a denomination. But hey, it should be to Jesus.
Mm.
And that the body assembles itself together.
You see, Jesus and church as a hobby.
Well,
yeah.
I don't. It's been it's a lifestyle for me.
I'm doing nothing this afternoon, I'll go to church.
Well, for me, it's been a lifestyle. And in one sense, as you know, I could say, well, I've made some sacrifices. Grace and I have gone without on certain things and not done certain things, because in the end, we've lived a lifestyle that we wanted to live towards God and serve God. And it has been a sacrifice, and we've missed out on things. And I could sit and write a book on it if you want, or I could keep you all night and talk about the things that, you know, I've missed out on. And sometimes the devil can work on those thoughts. Say, do you, you know, if you hadn't done this in church, you could have done this, and you could have had this, and you could have. And if you're not careful, when you start thinking on them things, you start getting resentful. You can get resentful. But it's like, no, I'm serving God.
Amen.
And whatever happens in the future, God has to take care of me.
Yeah, he does.
I can't look towards man to take care of me. I have to look towards God.
Well, it's a serious thing, isn't it? Because it's not this life, it's when you finish this life that you know, your future.
Yeah.
Depends.
I'm not looking as if I'm living just on this earth for the next 20, 30 years. I'm living for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like this business, you know. At the moment I'm hammering away at things, and it's like fast track get this thing wound down a bit, and if even wound up, then great. And so, you know, I'm thumping away at it, and I'm flying on computer, aren't I?
Yeah.
You know, and Pauline and Ken's helping, thank the Lord for that, and Grace, and we're just pressing in. And but again, we feel it's something that we've got to do and finish, because we feel there's another door opening for us. And when that door opens, we've got to walk through it.
Yeah.
And the question is, where will you guys be? Where will the rest of them be when we walk through it? That's why Christ has to be the centre of all things. It's not your job. I was told by my father, get yourself an apprenticeship, get yourself a skill, and you'll have a job for life. It doesn't work.
Hey, it's funny, when we're up coming tonight, on the back of a bus, it says about getting an apprenticeship at college. And I thought, well, apprenticeships were never at college.
No.
You did your study at college, but your apprenticeships
were, an add-on.
Were where you worked.
Yeah. They were an add-on.
Working with craftsmen.
That's
right. You learned their skills. Yeah. That's
absolutely.
The apprenticeship.
It was the passing on of the skills was
and
the apprenticeship.
You know, 4 or 5 years in the making an apprentice to get into a craftsman.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
You
were
taught the skills.
Sitting gills or, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's true.
But now it's, I say so, when I, it just went through my mind when I saw this thing on the back of a book, get the apprenticeship at college.
So you're going to get, just get out of a book, and get out all on theory. Is that what it is?
There's a different definition of apprenticeship now.
It's changing its definition.
Yeah.
Can I say something else, though? And I think this is something that is a challenge to all of us. In a sense, God does put you in a body, and he puts the teacher for the point of what I'm saying here. Andrew's here to teach us, and others are here to teach us what we need to do. And when you're at college, you have a teacher who tells you what you need to do in a particular subject, and then you have a test, and the test tells the teacher, have you learned what he's taught you? Has he done a good job? Are you ready now to perform the function for which you've been trained? Why don't we do that in church? Why do we come week after week after week after week, year after year after year after year, and still sit there and let the teacher keep doing it, and the teachers keep doing it, instead of saying, well, hey, I'm trained, I can do it? But we fail at that point. We never step up to the plate. We don't step out on the water, do we? We come and prefer to sit in class, and we don't get bored out of a skull. We're just in our comfort zone. But I think God's challenging. I know he is. This body is taught so that the body will do what the teacher says, and we all move on. And so that when we come together, one comes and says, I'm going for it today, I'm going to preach. another comes and says, I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to come and I'm going to lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. Why don't we come with that mentality? We've been taught we need to do it. And I'm speaking to myself. We really need to do it. That's what church is about. So that if, for instance, a few of us teachers, or I'm not a teacher, but you know, those who are doing things are missing, they're not missed because the body's doing it all. And for a change, the teacher can sit there and enjoy being blessed and ministered to. Not that you don't when you teach, but it's exciting. I think it'd be so exciting for Andrew when somebody got up, laid hands on somebody and said, yeah, I've got faith to believe healing here and I'm going to see signs, wonders and miracles. That's the challenge, I really believe, God's setting his church, and that is a church set apart from any other, because I don't know a church where you can walk into the body and see the ministry gifts and the gifts of the Spirit operational every time by the whole body. It's usually one or two people. And everybody lets them get on with it.
Can I read the scripture? We're not reading over this for a while tonight.
Go on for it.
So it's still in Ephesians chapter 2, actually. Verses 8 to 10. It covers a lot of the what we've been on about. And then when you turn to Galatians, there's nothing. I'd already highlighted it. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God.
Yeah.
So we're saved by grace, is what we were on about at the start.
Yeah.
And we're saved through faith, which is our operation of receiving the power that God's given us. And it says, it's a gift not of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So the cancelling out the works program aspect. And then in verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'll come back to that when it says good works. I think we need to talk some more about that. But it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand.
Mm.
So he'd already prepared the good works.
Yeah.
Wherever the good works are, he's already prepared, and says that we should walk in them.
Yeah.
So God's got something definite. Our grey area is interpreting what it says about good works. But just going back onto Galatians, that Andrew was in that chapter, in chapter 5. In chapter 6, I've got verse 9 highlighted. And it says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, which is the good works again. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So it's getting in and doing the good works and sticking at it, even no matter what we see around us and see what's going on. It says if we stick at it, we will reap if we don't grow weary. But it's the good works. And I think we get a wrong interpretation often of what good works are. I think it's, you know, choking them up on the board. Oh, I've done that, and all these things. And I don't think it is that.
No.
I've said before, it's good works is more to do with what we become rather than what we do. It's an internal thing that has an outward working, but it's the character that develops within us. And if we're copying Christ, it's his nature that develops within us. We get the old nature keep cropping up, but it's the new nature that does the good works. It's the new character that forms the good works. And all right, there's a practical outworking in terms of the good works, but I think there's something a lot deeper in that. I think it's that is something in itself that we need to study. What is good works? Because I don't think we get a wrong handle on that very often. But in that Galatians, it's telling us that we've got to stick at it to get the harvest. It says we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So it's a long-term thing. In fact, it's a lifetime thing, because often we're sowing seeds in our own life that produces a harvest in other people's lives, but you don't see it in a moment of time. You might have things that happen in us and through us at a certain time in our life, and it might be years after. Or, you know, Abraham and others, it says they died in faith. They didn't see the results of what happened, but he promised Abraham that he'd have a multitude, you know, the great sand of the sea, you know. So many, but he never saw that. But he kept at it. And it says, you know, we will reap. If we keep at it, if we keep in there. And it come to me, first of all, that in Ephesians, that it really summarises what Andrew's been saying tonight.
Yeah,
it starts off with grace, the response is our faith, and the results are the Christ's purpose for us is good works, and the good works that God's prepared for us. And what he's prepared for us is to be like him.
Yeah.
And everything else is secondary. So,
and Paul says, though, doesn't he? You say you've got faith, and I say, show me your faith by your works. But we cop out. We say, yeah, I believe in healing. Well, all right then. Get off your butt and go and pray for somebody.
Faith without works is dead.
Right, it is. Faith without works is dead.
You see, they talk about good works being practical things you do, you know, like goody-goody things.
It's an excuse.
But you see, good works can also be the right response to situations, to others. But it's something that's coming from inside.
Yeah.
That's the only way it's going to develop. Is to grow in the right response inside. And we know so often we do the wrong response. And the wrong response brings wrong consequences. It's the right responses bring the right consequences.
See, many good works are not necessarily godly or spiritual.
No, sometimes we can go on a works programme. And it's fleshly, it's not. It can have all sorts of motives. But you look at people that are really sort of accounted in history, like Mother Teresa and people like that, developed something inside them that was such a giving nature that Christ shone through them.
Yeah.
And they didn't live for fame or the number of good actions and things like that. It was a whole nature. The whole character that developed, and it produced a harvest.
Yeah.
I think God sees things. He sees things a lot of things different to what we see them. Don't we see things just from a worldly point of view? But he sees. Sometimes we think we do something. I think, but it's, oh, that weren't much. But God sees your heart and how you do things, and I think that's different. It has a different perspective on it. But we don't know how we see what we see.
So true. Ephesians 4 and 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called.
Mm-hmm.
So you're all called, but Paul says, I'm calling you to walk worthy in it.
Yeah.
I'm calling. It's not something that just happens. You have to do something about this.
Yeah.
This is not a just que sera, 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 whatever will be. This is get on with it and do it.
Yeah.
This is what you have to do. Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance suffering to one another in love. Yes, yeah, suffering at times, one another at times in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. It's very specific here. Your calling. The person sat next to you, God's talking about your calling.
Yeah.
And every one of his children are called.
Yeah.
If we weren't, then we would say God has favourites. Because we would say he's never called me. If you had a family of a number of children and you heard all the other children's name called to come to the father, but your name was never called, what would you say? My daddy's got favourites and I'm not one of them. Is that true?
I don't count.
I count for nothing. This word says that there is one body, one spirit, and just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, your name's in there. Just as Joan, just as Lynn, just as Jonathan, Helen, Bill, Graham, Pauline, Ken, Tracy, Grace, Andrew, you were called. Your name's in there. Every one of you, called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Thank God it's not according to what you've got. It's not according to how big a measure you have. It's not according to your abilities, how your abilities measure up. But it is according to the measure of Jesus Christ. That's your calling. That is what's happening. And so we have to realise that that grace was given. That same measure that you have this calling. And you have to begin to fulfil the calling. The reason we teach is to equip you to get on with your calling.
Does it mean that the grace, say if you've got a big ministry to do, you get more grace, or does it mean we all get the same amount? I thought it meant according to the gift, it says. According to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Yeah, the gift.
It's nothing to do with the gift, it's because we've got the Lord.
It's because we've got the Lord, the gift of Christ. You see, he's the gift that was given. He's the sacrifice that was given. Some people have a great ministry in prayer and intercession. So the ministry of prayer and intercession, is that greater than the evangelist? The evangelist doesn't exist without somebody's praying for him.
Mm-hmm.
You see, your big toe assists you to walk. Helps you balance. Every muscle in your body is there to do a job. Some muscles are larger than others, right? But they're all there to do a job. You have one muscle within your jaw that actually opens your mouth. And if that stops working, you don't eat. I know that for a fact, because my wife went to the dentist one time and he injected her for a tooth, for a filling, and he put the needle too deep and he hit the muscle. And the muscle said, and stopped. And for 6 weeks that muscle decided it was not going to work. He gave her
well, they call it a dummy, but it was a had a screw thread on it, and it just got larger and larger, and she'd continually each day keep screwing in to force her mouth open, because that one muscle refused to work. She had problems eating and everything.
Did you have problems talking?
Be careful, Kenneth. Be careful, Kenneth.
And I didn't go hungry.
So, what you see, one muscle
affects everything.
Began to affect the rest of the body. She had you changed your diet really once since though, didn't you? Had to do. So, which is the greatest muscle? Is the thigh muscle greater than the one that opens your mouth?
Well, strength
goes in at the mouth.
Because in the end, yeah, if you can't open your mouth and feed yourself, guess what? The thigh muscle's not going to get any strength.
No, it's not.
And at some stage, it's going to say, I've got no energy, I can't do this, right? Just because one little muscle said, I ain't working after that, I quit. Somebody stuck a needle in me. I'm not going to do this anymore.
Immobilised.
A bit like Christians, that, ain't it? Somebody stuck a needle. I'm not going to do this anymore. And that's it for me. I've finished. I'm leaving this place. I'm not joining. I'm leaving this church. But you go out on a limb in the body and enter the desert. You know, these are analogies that even Jesus used them and said, you know, there are vessels of honour and vessels that are just simple use. And he says, like in the body, there are parts that are honoured and parts that are not honoured. But every one of them counts, every one of them matters. Just as important. So the lady or the man that is an intercessor that prays, the evangelist may be the man that's at the point of the spear.
Mm-hmm.
But you need the shaft at the other end.
Sure do.
You need a shaft at the other end of the spear. Otherwise, all you've got is a head, and the head's no good without the rest of it existing. And so each and every one of us is called. And the gifting that God has given to us is just as important.
Yeah.
Christ is the chief cornerstone, but without the rest of the bricks, there's no building.
No.
Is there?
No.
They take the chief cornerstone out, and guess what? The building will fall down.
Yeah.
They're codependent upon one another.
Yeah.
They function with each other. No gift is greater than the other. Because that, you see, man measures greatness. God does not measure greatness. Because he's God. God measures obedience.
Mm-hmm.
What's your obedience like to him? What's your obedience like to his word? What's your obedience like to his body? See, the church is his body. I think we've got to a point now where church life, they make the body abstract from God. It's disconnected it is, from God. Church is not God.
No.
It's just a place we go. And it's not God.
Because his power flows through his body. The head flows through the body.
And there's this missing link now. The church has become disconnected.
Yeah, it has.
And it's no longer this thing of God. And God has become a little bit more distant each time.
Mm-hmm.
Now he becomes a disposable item.
Mm-hmm.
You know these drinks machine? They either have a cup or a can. What do you do with the cup or the can when you've had the drink? You dispose of it, don't you? There's a bin that you cast it into. And many people are coming to God like that, and you know, dropping in the little bit and press the right sort of buttons they feel, and out comes a can of something, or a cup comes and it fills with whatever they want. They drink it and then they say thank you very much and throw that away. Without the can, you don't get the drink. Without the cup, you don't get the drink. I've seen it happen. I've been to these machines, I've pressed a button, and I've watched it click, clunk, and the next thing, there's no cup, but the drink came out and went straight down in the bottom. It's like, well, there was the drink, but I had nothing to hold it in.
No.
And churches are getting like that. The container is the most important thing.
Yeah,
it says you are vessels.
Mm-hmm.
And if the vessels aren't there, you cannot carry the Spirit.
Mm.
You can't carry the anointing if you're not there. But then again, I think possibly most people that come to church don't carry an anointing.
No. Well, God's looking for faithfulness, isn't he? It says they'll find faithful in the word.
Yeah, God is looking for faithfulness, and he says, will he find faithfulness on the earth? You know, I know it says, will he find faith?
Mm.
But to have faith, you've got to, the faithfulness is in that. Will he find it? I don't know. I'm not sure what he'll find at the moment. He will, because he says he will. But the fact is that people need to be shaken.
Mm.
Need to be shaken to wake up and realise that we have what we have now because of the sacrifices of people that went before us.
Mm.
For what people did in churches and what people did for the faith in Christ Jesus, we have what we have now because of that.
Yeah.
We have what we have now because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon a cross. If he'd have said, no, I'm not doing this, I think I'll have today off and Pilate can crucify somebody else and I'll come back another day because I don't feel well, I don't feel like doing it, then you and I would not be here.
Mm.
You and I would be destined for an eternal death.
Mm.
And people these days, what are we building for the future? What are the younger ones in church building for the future? What are they building for the families? What are you building for your family? What future are you planning for your family? A future with God or a future without God? The second one scares me. What are you building?
It's a serious thing, you see, isn't it? We just think it's church and get you into once you're saved, you know that.
No, we're building.
Mm. That's just a start.
We're like the people around the walls in Nehemiah's time.
Yeah.
If the walls are not built, the Messiah cannot come.
Mm.
Simple as that. But who wants the job of building walls? Let's build a temple. So they built the temple first. But the walls of Jerusalem had to be restored that the Messiah could come. See, all these are key things, but nobody wants to be a wall builder. They don't want to be glory hunters. Who's going to stand in the gap? God's looking, it says, Ezekiel. God's looking. Is it Ezekiel 37? Yeah. Looking for a man. To stand in the gap. Are we going to stand in the gap? Or are we going to stop at home? And say, I'm going to let somebody else do that.
It's not my calling.
It's not my ministry. Hey.
We can look at Nehemiah. You've got all the families building parks.
Absolutely. Everybody was involved in it. Needed somebody to kickstart them, but they had to build, and it was everyone involved. It wasn't one man.
Yeah.
He had the vision.
A weapon in one hand and trowel.
Trowel in the other. That's right. Ready for war or ready to build? Whichever first. Came first, we were going to do it. You know, they were ambidextrous.
Yeah. And they went through ridicule. They went through deceit.
Absolutely.
Everything.
Yeah.
Everything tried to stop
him. Yeah. But he had a vision, he had a purpose, he had a plan and he had a goal. And that, you see, they didn't want the walls building. The enemy did not want the walls building because the enemy knew that that was a sign that the Messiah would come.
Mm.
See, that he had to have a city wall. Had to be built. It had to be a functioning city again.
But there were really strong men. Is it him that pulled them people's hair out? Or is it Ezra and all the whole same, similar, same tale? And I mean, they were really fierce, you know, fierce for the Lord.
They were,
not, you know,
oh yeah. Yeah, they were stand, there were no nonsense people.
No, he was very angry when people didn't do what they was their responsibility to do.
I wouldn't have liked to be around him, actually.
No, he was a mean character.
Just imagine that one. Like a film of Nehemiah, eh? Building the walls of Jerusalem. Give me something right good.
Apple.
Whatever else happens.
It says something about when the wall was completed, the enemy lost its nerve. There was a particular verse, isn't there, that...
But this is where the church, you see, has got to build itself, build up in these areas. But it's left to the few. Well, Nehemiah said, you're all going to get involved. If you want to live here, you better start building.
Yeah.
If you don't want to live here, go somewhere, you know, clear out. But you've got to build. You've got to get involved. Even the rich and the poor, you know, them that say, no, we've never done physical work in all of his life. You know, we've been bankers and merchants. We've never lifted anything heavy in all of his life. We're as tough. Now's the time to get started.
Chapter 6.
Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came about when our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognised that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God.
Yes. Yeah.
God in it.
And you know, there's nothing by coincidence, is that verse 25, 2 is the number of witness and 5 is a number of grace. I love that.
And 52 weeks.
And 52 weeks. Same again, isn't it? And 5 is the fivefold ministry.
And 5 is the fivefold ministry.
But you weren't deterred, were you? Because, I mean, they stopped the work one time, just looking at the records, and they said, oh, you've got to stop it, and this, that, and the other. But you weren't put off. You just determined to do it, and that's it.
He had a commission. He had a calling. He had a passion. And he was equipped to do it. Nothing was going
to
waver.
Verse 9 says, for all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. It said, but now, O God, strengthen my hands.
Yeah. Yep.
That will merit Nehemiah's.
That's right.
Yeah. He didn't do it in his own strength,
no.
Did he?
He needed God to move. And again, we need God to move.
Yeah.
Change things. See, the church is building the future of tomorrow.
Yeah.
And if they're all being lazy, and if most of them are doing nothing, then what are they building? Empty buildings?
Here's if you want to write good read Ezra and Nehemiah.
Oh, yeah.
No, it's
right, like reading a novel, isn't it?
It is.
Really,
I find it very amazing that they stand over 4 hours while the word of God is being written, read to them outside. They build this platform, and he comes up and he starts to read the word net, and they stand there. Can you imagine it today? Oh, I'm not stopping here listening to this. Oh, I've had enough of this. And the people stood. It's the reverence of the word of God, because they knew, deep down they knew there was power in the word of God.
Mm.
But today it's treated glibly, it's treated cheaply.
Mm.
Men and women died for this book.
Mm.
Men and women gave their lives that you and I could have this book in our hands right now. That it could speak to us about the things of God. And that it could reach the nations. And the gospel would go out from right across the nations, from one side of the world to the other. Because that is the plan that God has, that he would redeem the nations to himself. So, praise his wonderful name.
Moses said, no man must come before God empty-handed. So on Sunday we'd all better come with something.
Is it a share day Sunday?
Could be.
Could be. Every Sunday could be a share day.
Yeah. So somebody come to prophesy. Somebody
you do
come
ask,
to.
Don't you? If anyone's got a
picture, yeah,
you
want
to
do. Yeah.
I think that's a good idea. So we all come to church on Sunday with something in our hands to give to God.
What's that, anything else?
Praise God.
Hallelujah. So, I weren't actually meaning literally, but if God gives you something to do literally, like that, but it's like, come with something from the Spirit of God. Be determined to bring something to the house of God. Let's not come empty-handed or with an empty spirit just to sit there and glug, glug, glug. God saying, hey, come on, it's time. Get, you know,
sit like a sponge.
Yeah, and God saying, come on, it's time to get you squeezed out. But what's in there?
The devil's looking for idle hands, empty vessels.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.